This morning I'd like to discuss the greatest story ever told. Some of you have heard this story and have acted upon it. Some of you have not acted upon it, and therefore the story needs to be told again. But I think all of us, it's always good for all of us to be reminded of this greatest story ever told. This story, the setting for this story, is about 4,000 years ago in the country of Egypt. We have a people, the Hebrew people, the children of Israel, are enslaved and being treated poorly. Exodus chapter 1, verses 11 through 14 says, "So they put slave masters over them to oppress them with forced labor. And they built Pithom and Ramses as store cities for Pharaoh. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied and spread. So the Egyptians came to dread the Israelites and worked them ruthlessly. They made their lives bitter with hard labor and brick and mortar and with all kinds of work in the fields. In all their hard labor, the Egyptians used them ruthlessly." This is how a lot of good stories start out. They start out kind of bad. And we're waiting for something to turn around. They were in bondage and slavery and captivity. It was even worse than that. In Exodus chapter 1, 15 through 16, it says, "The king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, whose names were Shiphrah and Puah, 'When you help the Hebrew women in childbirth and observe them on the delivery stool, if it is a boy, kill him. But if it is a girl, let her live.'" Not only captivity and bondage, but they were lost in death. This is the lives that they were dealing with and what they were having to endure at this time in their history. So this story starts out rather bleak. It's supposed to be the greatest story ever told. Starts out rather bleak and sad, with really no hope of salvation in the future. What could possibly save them from this? Well, good stories have a kind of a turning point. And in Exodus chapter 3, verses 7 through 8, we read, "The Lord said, 'I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey.'" This is where the story gets really good, doesn't it? Just when you think there's no hope, that you're lost in captivity and bondage and death, you realize, or you might realize, that you have a God that actually cares about you and wants to do something for you to bring you out of that. God had a plan. Now, in this reading, we didn't really hear what the whole plan was. We can start speculating what this plan might be. How is God going to rescue these people? What is the plan? And we as humans start thinking about plans on how we might possibly do this. And that's always our problem, right? When we start thinking, trying to think about what God might do, what God's plan might be. And sometimes it's hard to understand what God's plan is. But God does have a plan. He says He has a plan. He's going to go and rescue His people. And what did that plan involve? Well, it involved what we know in the next 9 chapters. And I would highly recommend, I'm not going to read them all, but I highly recommend that you do so. Every time I read through them, I discover something amazing, I feel. He had the plan of these plagues that He was going to send on the Egyptians. We start with turning the blood into water. They're inundated with frogs, lice or gnats, flies. There's a pestilence scent, a disease that kills the animal, the livestock. Boils are put onto the people. There's a great hailstorm. It's very interesting reading about that when I was looking through this. A great hailstorm that killed a lot of the animals. They didn't bring them into shelter and stripped all the crops. Locust was sent. There was a darkness that was sent, and the darkness is described as actually being heavy. Something that you could actually feel. A darkness that we've never experienced. but it's a darkness that was sent to them that they couldn't see anything. Your eyes would never get used to it. For 3 days they were in that darkness. And those were the first nine. Did those first nine plagues bring salvation to the people? Were the people allowed to leave and go out of captivity after those first nine plagues? No, they weren't. And if you're thinking about God's plan, you might start doubting at this point. I thought there was a plan. These things aren't working, are they? They're not working. And of course you'd be in trouble. You shouldn't doubt God's plan. God specifically said after each one of these plagues that this was not going to be the thing that would allow them to leave. It was not going to be the salvation that they were looking for. In fact, he specifically said that the Pharaoh will refuse to listen to these plagues so that what? So that the power of God might be made manifest. I'm going to show you the plague that will cause them, the Pharaoh, to allow them to leave. It was always about the 10th plague. That was always the plan. To get to the 10th plague. All these nine, he was going to use as a punishment, but he knew the Pharaoh was not going to let them go. So that his power could be made manifest in the 10th plague. The most important one. The one that would bring salvation. And we read about this in Exodus chapter 12. Verses 1 and 2. Exodus chapter 12. Or sorry, 21. 21 through 2. That's not right. 21 through 24. And it says, "Then Moses summoned all the elders of Israel and said to them, 'Go at once and select the animals for your families and slaughter the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop, dip it into the blood in the basin, and put some of the blood on the top and on both sides of the door frame. Not one of you shall go out the door of his house until morning. When the Lord goes through the land to strike down the Egyptians, he will see the blood on the top and sides of the door frame and will pass over that doorway, and he will not permit the destroyer to enter your houses and strike you down.'" Verse 24, "Obey these instructions as a lasting ordinance for you and your descendants." There's something that was required in the 10th plague that wasn't required in the first nine. Obedience. The first nine, it's interesting when you read it, that every time after he sends a plague, he says, "I'm doing this and I'm going to demonstrate a distinction between my people and the Egyptians." So when the hailstorm came, it came on the Egyptians. It did not come on the land of Goshen where the Israelites were. In the land of Goshen, it says that it was light and illuminated, but darkness was on the Egyptians. The first nine was a distinction between the two that God was showing. But in the 10th plague, what was required? Obedience. If the children of Israel did not put the blood on the lintel and on the doorpost, they would lose their firstborn child also. There was a difference here in this 10th plague. There was obedience that was required. You needed in the 10th plague to make a decision to follow God by believing in the power of the blood of that perfect lamb. That's what was required. Obedience. I need to put the blood here and here because I believe in the power of that blood, of that perfect lamb, because that is what God has told me is his plan. And I need to obey that call. I need to do that. I need to have faith in that blood. And of course they did this. Many people did this. And this was the final plague. This is where Pharaoh said enough is enough and said you can go. And they left. But God didn't leave them. God guided them. God was their guide at this point because they had chosen to follow him. And so there was a guide during the day. There was a guide during the times of darkness that God sent to them. We read about this in Exodus 13, 21 through 22. By day the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so that they could travel by day or night. Neither the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the people. And so they traveled a ways, and then they came to the Red Sea. This is the exciting part of the story for all of you young people out there. This is the story of the Red Sea, crossing the Red Sea. And Pharaoh, by this time, has had his heart hardened, and he thinks he has them pinned down. And so he chases after them again. And again, it looks like there's no salvation. How do we get across this? We're pinned down. Here comes Egypt again, in bondage and slavery and death. It's upon us again. And just at this time again, God provides a way. He has Moses raise his hands, and the Red Sea parts, and they walk through on what kind of ground? Dry ground. Walk through on dry ground. They get all the way to the other side. Moses puts his hands down, and what happens? Water comes in. The Egyptians were coming through, and the Egyptians and bondage and captivity and death were washed away. Washed away. That is the power of God. Now, what saved them? Was it the blood of the lamb, or was it going through this water? Or was it both? If it wasn't for the blood of the lamb and that tenth plague, we wouldn't even have a chance to be able to go through the water, would we? And it's because of the lamb, it's because of the blood of the Lamb of God that gave us the opportunity to go through this water. Some people might even argue, it's almost unbelievable that some people might argue this, but some people might argue that going through the water was a work of the people. That it was the people doing a work. That they had to walk through, they had to carry everything through with them, that it was a work of the people. And so that couldn't be the thing that saved them, because it was a work of the people. Well, I will freely admit it is a work. And I'll also freely admit it's a work of salvation. It was a work of salvation going through the water. But if we look in Exodus 14, 28 through 31 that describes this, it says, "And the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the host of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. There remained not so much as one of them. But the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians. And the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses." It was a great work of salvation, wasn't it? Who was it performed by? It was performed by God. We're not doing something when we go through the water. We're not performing a work that we can save ourselves by. We're being provided an opportunity, a great work of salvation by God, that if we accept it and go through the water, the perfect blood of the Lamb gives power to that water and allows salvation to happen. A mysterious plan. Who would have ever thought of that plan? We didn't. It's hard to understand that plan. But this was the plan that God had. And then they lived happily ever after. That's how all great stories end, right? I always laughed when it talked about Cinderella marrying the princess. At the end of the movie, they get married and they say they lived happily ever after. Now, there's a lot of married people in here, and we know that that was a lie. Right? You can live happily sometimes, off and on, and you have to work at those things, right? And so when they came up out of the water, did they live happily ever after? No, that's where the work really began, wasn't it? There's what awaits you when you come out of the water. A wilderness that you wander around in while you're here on this earth. But what does Exodus 15, 25 through 26 say? There the Lord made a decree and a law for them, and this is when they came up out of the water. There the Lord made a decree and a law for them, and there he tested them. He said, if you listen carefully to the voice of the Lord your God, and do what is right in his eyes, if you pay attention to his commands and keep all his decrees, I will not bring on you any of the diseases I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. If you obey his commands, and you work at obeying his commands and aligning your will with his, then it's not an easy road, but you can make it through this wilderness. Joshua, this was said to Moses. Now that we also have something to Joshua, chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Wherever you go. You come up out of the water, it's not happily ever after. Your work has begun. You are in the wilderness. You obey the gospel. You do what you can, always trying to do the right thing. But you have a lifeline. When you stumble and fall, you have a lifeline to get back. And if we stay with him, we will eventually go over Jordan, as they did, and enter that promised land. Land flowing with milk and honey. And we will live happily ever after when we make it to that point. Now, some of you know that I'm not actually talking about the greatest story ever told. I'm talking about a preview, a foreshadowing, right? A representation of the greatest story that is ever told. And if we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5 in the New Testament, and we read verses 7 through 8, we read, get rid of the old yeast that you may be a new batch without yeast as you really are. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us keep the festival, not with the old yeast, the yeast of malice and wickedness, but with bread without yeast, the bread of sincerity and truth. There we get the full picture. It was always about the 10th plague. It was about the blood of the sacrificial lamb. And who is that lamb? We finally learn. Jesus Christ, God's only Son, that was offered for us. This is what the symbolism was. God was teaching them obedience, obey me, blood on the lintel, blood on the side post. You think they had any idea what that represented? That was written for us. We can look back and clearly see what that represents. The blood of the thorns in his head. The blood of the nail-pierced hands on the side. Very obvious now that the plan has been released to us. And we see what we need to be doing. That we need to obey and accept the blood of Jesus Christ. If we go five chapters later to 1 Corinthians 10, verses 1 through 6. For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers, that our forefathers were all under the cloud, and that they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered over the desert. Now these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. They accepted the blood of the Passover lamb. They accept the blood of Jesus Christ, then what do we do? What do we do? That's the answers that we understand the power of that blood. We accept him by answering with baptism. It says they were baptized under the cloud. What is a cloud? What is a cloud scientifically? It's water. It's water. They were under the cloud and in the sea. They were baptized. And it was only possible because of the blood of the Lamb that released them from their bondage, from their sin, and from death. Immersed. Complete immersion is what that represents. Under the cloud, in the sea. Complete immersion, being buried with Christ. And the blood of the Lamb being the power that makes it all happen. Revelation chapter 5. Then I saw on the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, "Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?" But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open up the scroll or even look inside it. I wept, because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals." Then I saw a lamb, looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out unto all the earth. He came and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. "You are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals, because you were slain. And with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth." Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands, and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne, the living creatures, and the elders. In a loud voice they sang, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." The four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshipped. Worthy is the Lamb. It was the Lamb. It was that tenth plague, the Passover Lamb, a perfect, without blemish Lamb, led to the slaughter and didn't open his mouth. It's the power of that blood that makes baptism work. It's a work of salvation given by God. And all we need to do is walk through, is to accept it. It's all we need to do. It's very easy. It's not burdensome. This is how we accept it. But when we come up out of those waters of baptism, it's important to remember that it's not happily ever after at that point. You enter the wilderness. You enter the workplace. And we need to align ourselves with God as much as we can. And sometimes, a lot of times, that takes each and every one of us helping each and every one of us. Helping us make it to the Jordan. And many of us have already crossed over that Jordan. There's a lot of people that I would love to see their faces here today that have already gone over and are recongregating on the other side. And for them at this time, it is happily ever after. And I hope every one of us can join them in that amazing fairy tale ending That's what we are looking forward to. At this time, we would ask that you join us on this journey, that you accept the blood of the Lamb and have Him wash your sins away. We'll ask that we'll stand and sing and ask that you come forward during this time.